When I first started preaching, people would ask me to get up and introduce. Usually that meant for me to get up and have prayer and then introduce who's going to preach. And that would be introducing. But I'm going to take a minute on a verse, but I'll be try to be very mindful of time. You have your Bibles, I'm going to go to Romans chapter 11, verse 36. A few years ago, I was at a meeting here, one of y'all preachers' meetings, and you had a lot of preachers here that day. And I remember a preacher talking on this verse. Now, I can remember his verse, but I can't remember his name. And I hope when I start this, you'll tell me who this preacher was that used this example. The verse says in verse 36, Romans 11, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. For of him and through him and to him." Now the preacher that was here this day, he used this example. He told us that he grew up in a kind of a poor family and didn't have much money. But one day his mother came to him and gave him $20, him and his sister. And his mother says, "I'm going to carry you to town, to the store, and I want y'all to buy me my birthday present." Now, I've got the $20. I know y'all don't have any money, but I'm going to carry you to town. And here's how he run that. The $20 was of her. But through her, that $20 went to the children. And then the gift was to her. You remember that example? Do you remember who said it?
I think it was Elder Mark Richards.
Could have been. Well, that's a very good example, and I've used it till I found my own of Romans 11, my own example. And it is of a verse explaining this verse. "For of him and through him and to him are all things." Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, very familiar verse, verse 22, where he talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And you know there's nine fruits of the Spirit. But if you look at these, and in my eyes, I see it this way. There's the first three that are in order are of him. What are the fruits of the Spirit? The first three are love, joy, peace. Now, those fruits are fruits that bless us.
Amen.
But they're of him.
Amen.
We have love in our heart because he first loved us. Love, joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy we have in our heart, it is of him. Peace, we have peace with passes understanding. It comes of him. So we're blessed by the first three. Then through the next three, through him, we bless others. Long-suffering. We should be long-suffering because God has blessed us to be long-suffering with other people.
Amen.
And then he says, gentleness, goodness. Here again are three that bless others when we are long-suffering with people. We have goodness toward other people. We have gentleness toward other people and show it unto them that they can feel that, that they know that these fruits of the Spirit are coming through him and then to him. Faith. There's nothing that blesses God is when God's people, through his Spirit, have faith in him. And without faith, it is impossible to please him.
Amen.
But with faith, it is possible for us to please him. We have faith. Meekness. Now, meekness a lot of times is thought to be connected with weakness. But actually, it's the opposite of weakness.
Amen.
Meekness is the opposite of weakness.
Amen.
Meekness is having the strength to allow in your hearts to believe that God is the ruler of all things. Jesus Christ says, I am meek and lowly, and he sure wasn't weak.
Amen.
But he was meek. Another one in the Bible that was called meek was Moses. He was a meek man.
Amen.
One of the best definitions I have of meekness, and I'll be short right here. I go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. He said, he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. Now here's the steps that we should follow him. He says, who did no sin. Who did no sin. Now I know we cannot go sinless in this sinful body that we have, but we can have temperance. We can have the ability to put off sinful things and not let it fester and stay within our minds and all that. Just get it out of there.
Amen.
And then he said, who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. When people were reviling him, he just turned himself, Jesus Christ, unto God his Father, who committed himself Amen. Unto him that doeth righteousness. So there is mine of how from the Lord it is of him and through him and to him. And God is blessed when we exercise all nine of those fruits of the Spirit. Mm. Thank you.
Amen. Very much appreciate the wonderful things that Brother Sammy has preached to us. At the very end of that verse, to whom be glory forever. Amen. What a wonderful blessing. When the Lord's ministers are blessed to preach power and demonstration of the Spirit, and to the glory and praise of Almighty God, we're so thankful and appreciate the Lord's blessings upon Brother Sammy this morning. Have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 25, and I do please continue to pray that the Lord would continue to be with us. We're so thankful for his blessings already. We want to pray that he'll continue to be with us. If I said Genesis 25, I meant Exodus 25, because I just turned to Genesis 25. Exodus chapter 25. I want to, the Lord being our helper, look a little while this morning at some of the great blessings and truths that God laid out in his word in the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is something that the Lord spends quite a bit of time on in the scriptures. If you look at the chapters that deal with the tabernacle, it's going to be well over 50 chapters that deal with the structure and with some of the worship that happened within the tabernacle. It'll give God's directions on how they were to build the tabernacle, and then it will tell you that God's people were faithful in doing what he said and in building the tabernacle. And in all this, there are very strong pictures and types of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to, as a way of kind of setting the stage here, because we see so many pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in the tabernacle, I want to try to set the stage, the Lord being our helper, of something that I think is happening. One of the things that, and one of the main themes of the tabernacle, is found in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. We said, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The purpose of the tabernacle was that God would dwell among them, that God's presence would be with them in a manifest way. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, we'll see a sad scene. Adam has transgressed the commandments of the Lord. He has eaten of that tree that the Lord told him not to eat of. And we see this scene where he is being driven out of the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, it said, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us." By the way, that teaches the doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, to know good and evil. And now let he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore let the Lord God send him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. To me, this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, when because of man's sin, Adam is now being driven out of the Garden of Eden and driven out from the presence of Almighty God. What's the remedy for that? The remedy for that is but one. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be the remedy that would bring man back to God. It would be through him and through him alone that the presence of God would be back reconciled with man. So here we have this tabernacle, and God says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." You know, when the Lord came, we'll see in John chapter 1, as John, the disciple that Jesus loved, was blessed to pen these verses, it was begin by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." That word there mentions the capital W word. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And later in John 1, it'll say, "And the Word," the capital W Word, "became flesh and dwelt among us." That word "dwelt's" an interesting word. It literally means tabernacled among us. "And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we see Jesus is the person where God meets with man. He is fully God and fully man. The Apostle Paul would write unto the young preacher Timothy and say, "There's one mediator, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the only way." Recently, I tried to preach there from John chapter 1, and we looked at Nathanael's interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we made the comparison with Jacob back in the book of Genesis, having that dream and seeing that ladder that started at the earth and went all the way up to heaven. On that ladder, angels were ascending and descending. I believe, as I mentioned there, that probably as Nathanael was under that fig tree, he was thinking and meditating and maybe having a vision, I don't know, of what Jacob saw on that ladder. And then the Lord Jesus would say, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And based on that one statement, Nathanael would say, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus would say, because I said that, he said, hereafter you'll see greater things than these. You'll see angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. There's only two places in the scriptures where angels are referred to ascending and descending on anything. And that's Jacob's ladder back in Genesis 28. And then the Lord Jesus Christ in John 1. So what did that ladder do? It went from the earth to heaven. It was away from the earth to heaven. And there's only one way for us to heaven. There's only one way for us back to the Father. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord himself would paint that vivid imagery. Angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So we see Adam being driven away from the presence of God. Notice where those cherubims were faced. They were at the east side of Eden. So as Adam was driven away from the presence of God, he was driven eastward. Now, as we think about the tabernacle, and I don't want to get too detailed in too many scriptures, but want to make some summaries here to give you a big picture idea of as you entered the tabernacle. So man left the presence of God by going to the east. As you enter into the tabernacle, the only gate from the outside to the outer court of the tabernacle is an eastern gate. Now, what does that mean? You're going through the gate on the east, but you're heading west. So you're headed back to the presence of Almighty God. And I'm going to tell you, there's a great yearning in born-again children of God to be in the presence of God, to feel his presence. I think we all came here this morning earnestly seeking and yearning and praying that, Lord, let us feel thy presence. As the Apostle Paul would say on Mars Hill, lest haply they should feel after him. We wanted to feel the presence of our Lord this morning. There's numerous scriptures, and Psalms has a lot of them, but that talks about a born-again child of God's yearning for the presence of the Lord. I love what it says in Psalms 42, verse 1, which says, as the hart, or as the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth or longeth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You hear that yearning by the psalmist. We go back to Psalms chapter 16, to the last verse of that Psalm of David. He said, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. A yearning to be in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of Almighty God. Do we not have that yearning this morning? We look in Psalms chapter 63, another Psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. It said, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I'll lift up my hands in thy name. We see that great yearning by born-again children of God to be in the presence of the Lord. And I love, I'll have to go, there's more that we could go to in Psalms, but I want to go to one verse in Jeremiah that is so precious. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Have you ever been out and so overwhelmed by the things of the world that you just don't feel his presence like you want to? And you're like, Lord, I want to feel thy presence. But right now, I'm just not feeling. What do I do? And the prophet Jeremiah says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Not with half your heart. Not if one foot's in the world and the other foot's seeking the Lord. But when you seek me, ye shall find me when you seek me and search for me with all your heart. So you see this yearning that's in us as born again children of God with the ninefold fruit of the Spirit that Brother Sammy was blessed to preach to us about, yearning to be in the presence of God. And here we have the tabernacle, where you're going back from the east through the front gate of that outer gate of the tabernacle, headed west to where the presence of the Lord is. And this worship of the tabernacle was for them to feel blessed to be in the presence of the Lord. He gave the overarching. He said, you make me a sanctuary that I may dwell there among them. Now, as you were to enter the tabernacle, I want to just try to give kind of a big picture view. As you were to approach the tabernacle, you're going to see a bunch of curtains on the outside that's made of fine linen. And that linen's going to be white. And so many of the things in the tabernacle bring us back to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of which all this is a picture of. Don't ever think, when you read the Old Testament, that, oh, I'm going to read about all this stuff that happened in the Old Testament, and then when I get to Matthew, I'm going to read about the Lord Jesus. No, you're reading about the Lord Jesus when you start in Genesis 1. The whole book's about him. And I love it there on the road to Emmaus where he begins to meet with those two disciples that don't even know who he is. He's risen from the dead and they don't know it. And they're despondent and they're sad because they think what Jesus did on the cross was a great defeat. And they don't realize he's risen from the dead. And the Lord Jesus would say, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, by that he means the book of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that gets the rest of the Old Testament. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. He said the whole Old Testament was about man. So you come to the tabernacle and you see the fine linen. Revelation will say the fine linen, that the saints of God are dressed in the fine linen, and it's the righteousness of the saints. These white curtains represent the holiness and the righteousness and the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know where else fine linen's mentioned in the scripture? It's mentioned numerous times, but one of the prominent places was after the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. You see that sweet scene where Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus go. And they want to show respect unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they take his body and they wrap him in white linen. These white curtains were a strong picture, not only of the purity and holiness of Christ, but also that he would die so that we might have be blessed to be in the presence of Almighty God. After you entered into that outer courtyard, you're going to come to seven pieces of furniture. If you count the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat as two, you'll come to seven pieces of furniture that's in the tabernacle. Seven in the Bible's the number of perfection, the number of completeness. And I'll tell you what Jesus did for us was perfect and complete. He didn't start a work on Calvary. He finished the work on Calvary. So as they come in, and these articles of furniture, if you trace them out like you were to start drawing a line from each article of furniture all the way to the Ark of the Covenant, and then there'll be a cross line over where there's the candlestick and the table of showbread, it's in the shape of a cross. So if you were to get an aerial view of the tabernacle, the way the furniture was situated, you would see it situated in the shape of the cross, because it's a picture of what Christ would do for us on the cross. As you enter into the outer courtyard of the tabernacle, the first piece of furniture you're going to come to is the brazen altar. Now, I'm not going to get into a lot of details about these pieces of furniture as we get to the most holy place this morning for the sake of time. But just in brevity, each one of these is such a vivid picture of the Lord Jesus and what he would do for us. The first thing you get to is a bronze altar. It's where they would offer the sacrifices and the animals. And for us to get closer to the Lord, we had to have a sacrifice. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. It had to be a sacrifice without spot and without blemish. And we only have one. And his name is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist would see the Lord Jesus and would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So we see in that brazen altar a vivid picture of our sacrifice and what our sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, would do for us on the cross of Calvary. Right after the brazen altar, you're going to see a brazen laver that had water. And that brazen laver was made out of the mirrors that the children of Israel had. So it was made of what those old-timey mirrors were made of. So as the priest would look down in the water, you know what they'd see? They'd see their face. They'd see a face of impurity, face of corruption, a face of sin. As they looked down at that brazen laver, it was a place for the priest to wash. And I take that one of two things. One, the Lord, because what he did for us at the brazen altar and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, He's blessed us with the washing of regeneration. He's blessed us to be born again and washed in his own precious blood to make us pure. But in addition to this tabernacle being a picture of what Christ would do for us eternally, it's also a picture of the church. And I want to tell you, before we come into ready to worship the Lord, we need to look down in that brazen laver and look at ourselves. Say, Lord, am I ready? Am I prepared to worship you this morning? What needs to be changed? You know, James would write about the word of the Lord, and he would compare to those reading the scriptures and then not doing what the scripture said to a man that beholds his natural face in a glass. That means in a mirror. And he sees stuff that needs to be changed, but then he just leaves and doesn't change anything. You know, I see a bunch of folks. I said, y'all look really good this morning. You got an hour less sleep. But it's very obvious you went in front of a mirror. And whatever you saw that needed to be fixed, you fixed it because y'all look really good. But he compares the word of God to a mirror. As I look into the brazen laver, I see things Mark Quarles needs to change. And James would describe, if you behold your natural face in a glass and you see things that need to be changed in your life by reading the word of God, but you don't change them, you're like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, but just go your way and you don't change anything. Now, if you see somebody doing that much, you start thinking, they've kind of got some issues going on. Their hair's all messed up. They hadn't shaved, this, that, or the other. They're looking in the mirror, but they didn't change anything. And we start worrying about folks' mental health at that point. So we see this brazen lathe where the priest would wash. And then you'd come into there'd be a gate actually going into the inside of the tabernacle. You'd be leaving the courtyard area, the outside, and you come to another gate, still on the east. Throughout all this, you're moving the opposite way that Adam and Eve did when they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, going back to the east. You're going from the eastern doors, you're heading west, getting closer to the presence of Almighty God. And you go through that gate, and that gate, and the gates of the temple were more than the white that was on the outline. They would have blue and purple and scarlet. And sometimes would still be interwoven with the white fine linen. Blue and purple and scarlet. Blue's the color of heaven. Blue represents heavenly things. Purple's the color of royalty. You remember what they put on the Lord Jesus Christ in mockery? The Roman soldiers, they put on him a purple robe. Mocking royalty. Who's from heaven? King Jesus. Blue. Who's King of kings and Lord of lords? Jesus. Purple. Then you got the scarlet color. Scarlet's the color of blood. Lord Jesus, our perfect, holy sacrifice. Scarlet. And you go through that gate and you get on the inside of the tabernacle, and to the right, you're going to have the table of showbread. To the left, you're going to have the golden candlestick with seven lampstands. Right in front of you, that's in front of another veil that goes into the most holy place, is the altar of incense. Now, while everything on the outside was brass or bronze, all the metals on the inside are gold. And one of the ways it's a picture of the church, because if you look what was covering on the outside of the tabernacle, the part of the tabernacle, not over the courtyard, but the part of the tent of the tabernacle where you could actually go inside, what was on the outside of that was animal skins. That tabernacle didn't look much on the outside, but on the inside it was beautiful. And our churches are like that. Old Baptist churches are nice, and we try to keep them nice and clean, but they're not lavish, they're not luxurious. They're not like the lavish buildings of man, they're simple. But I'm gonna tell you what's on the inside is beautiful, because the Lord's there. Why did he say, make this sanctuary that I may dwell among them? What your soul thirsts for is a deer panteth after the waters, it's here. So then after you go past that altar of incense, and more could be said on all these furnishings in the tabernacle, and the Lord leads me, I may try to preach some of that in the days to come, but we'll be prayerful about that. But you go through now this veil, and it's the veil that would separate where we've been in the holy place, where the table of showbread is, and the golden candlestick is, and the altar of incense is, to where you go past this veil, and now you're going to see the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, you're going to see the mercy seat. But you know that veil is interesting. You know what's on that veil very prominently? Cherubims. Cherubims. I've never heard of anybody that's in reality seen where the old Garden of Eden was or seen those cherubims, but the Bible said God left cherubims there to guard that way. So when Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden and they went out that eastern side going to the east, there was a cherubim there to guard the way. And here you see these cherubims on the veil, reminding us of how the fellowship had been broken between God and man, and how man had not been able to be in the presence of Almighty God. But who changed all that? Again, the Lord Jesus. You remember when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, and while he was on the cross, some magnificent things happened. From a natural standpoint, the earth got dark for 3 hours, from 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon as Jesus was on the cross. There was darkness upon the face of all the earth. I don't think it was just happening in Jerusalem. And there was a great earthquake there. And it was an earthquake so much that this veil that we're talking about, it, at that time of Jesus, would have been in the temple, not a tabernacle, which was more like a tent. But that veil of the temple, when Jesus died, was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, starting up with God, all the way down to the bottom. And this veil was opened. And in that was representing this separation that you felt from God because of our sins. The veil has been rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the way to see the holiness and to be in the very presence of Almighty God has been opened up. And there was a place that almost nobody ever got to see, because nobody could go in the most holy place but the high priest, and that was only once a year. So nobody saw it but the priest, and the only one of the priests that saw it was the high priest, and he only saw it once a year. And it was opened up. Whoever was going back could see. But because of what Jesus did upon the cross, the veil had been opened. The place where God would meet on the top of this mercy seat, and the mercy seat was pure gold. A lot of the things in the tabernacle were overlaid with gold. The mercy seat, the lid of this Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant was just a box. You've probably seen pictures on TV or on the internet. And on top of that box was a lid of pure gold. And on top of that lid, there were two more cherubim facing each other. You see, the angels are facing and gazing upon where the glory of God would come down in the middle of those cherubim. Where should our focus be? Upon the presence of the Lord. What should we be yearning for? What the psalmist did, as the deer panteth after the waters, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? There were three things in that Ark of the Covenant which strongly represent the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them was the Ten Commandments. Now, nobody's been able to keep the Ten Commandments since they were written, but one, the Lord Jesus. When Jesus was preaching his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets." He said, "I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." A jot and a tittle was the smallest letter and the smallest punctuation mark there was in that alphabet. And he said, none of it's going to pass away. I fulfill it all. So though we couldn't keep the law, and that mercy seat's a picture of the Lord Jesus. That mercy seat, the Hebrew word it comes from, and as you see that brought over into the Greek, it actually means atonement. It means propitiation. The word propitiation is an interesting word. It not only means that the Lord, that God doesn't have anything against us, but it means he's got something for us. It's not only, well, I don't have anything to charge them with. It's that I've got a great love for them. Atonement. Propitiation. And Jesus, as our mercy seat, he's taken care of our redemption. He's atoned for every single one of our sins. So that we can be before God Almighty today as righteous and as holy because of what our mercy seat, the Lord Jesus, did. I also take this as, you know, at work sometimes if a job needed to be done, we'd ask each other, say, "Hey, you got that covered?" And we'd say, "Yeah, it's covered, it's covered." I mean, it's taken care of, it's done. This mercy seat was a covering. It was a cover of the ark. So you know who's got the law covered for us? The Lord Jesus. Because we sure couldn't cover it because we can't keep it. But the Lord covered it. There was also a pot of manna that was in that Ark of the Covenant. And the pot of manna, you know, the Lord blessed his people and fed them with manna every single day, but on the Sabbath day. And they had enough on the day before the Sabbath day for 2 days. So the Lord took care of them and fed them what would supply their needs every single day with manna. That was food from heaven, was food from God. In one place, it was called angel's food. It would form in the dew of the ground. And when the dew was up, then the children of Israel could just go. And it was a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. He takes care of us every single day. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. God has what we need every single day. And there's also a picture in that. We might get to the table of showbread later, but you know what that table of showbread literally means? It means the bread of God's presence, the bread of God's face. That means the Lord is blessing us with what we need every single day. He's blessed us with manna because he is with us. He is present with us every single day, even when we don't feel his presence. He's still there. And he takes care of us every single day. You know, I've often thought about Elijah. And Elijah, you know, there he was. They were in a drought. He was by the brook Kerit. There was a horrible drought. People were hungry. There wasn't food to eat. There wasn't water to drink. But God was taking care of the prophet Elijah. And if Elijah ever wondered, wonder if God's going to take care of me today. God took care of him in a very interesting way. He sent him ravens with flesh and bread in the morning and in the evening. So if Elijah ever wondered, is God going to take care of me today? He'd say, here comes a raven. He's got what I need every morning and every evening. Have we ever seen the manna of the Lord in our life? Have we ever seen how God takes care of us every single day in our life? The other thing, God's got that covered. The Lord Jesus Christ, our mercy seat, he has our daily provisions, our daily needs. He has it covered. He's the mercy seat. And the other thing that was in there was Aaron's rod that budded. Hebrews will tell us these things. What was in the ark? Aaron's rod was a very interesting story. There were some that rebelled in the camp of the children of Israel against Aaron and his priestly authority. They said, we don't want to do what he says. We're as much as he is. And they rebelled against his authority. So God told Moses, you get the heads of all the tribes of Israel to put a stick, to put a rod before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And he said, God's going to show who his leader is. So they come up the next morning, and all the sticks of all the tribes of the children of Israel are dead, because that's what they were before, dead stick. But one, Aaron's. Aaron's rod became alive, and it sprouted almonds. Almonds were some of the first things to bloom back then. We can look now, we're seeing things starting to bloom and come out and how beautiful it is. Almonds was one of the first things to bloom. It was one of the first fruits. Strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the first fruits of them that's left. You see, Aaron's rod that had been a dead stick but now comes to life represents the life-giving power of the Lord Jesus. It represents the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You remember what Jesus told Martha at the scene of the death of Lazarus? Jesus says, thy brother shall rise again. And she said, I know that he'll rise again at the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that cometh to me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You see, Jesus has life from the dead covered for us. That mercy seat that covered over the Ark of the Covenant and over that dead stick of Aaron's that had become alive and had produced the first fruits of almonds. Jesus is life from the dead. He's not in that tomb anymore. But on the third day, he rose from the dead in power and in great glory. representing Aaron's rod that budded the mercy seat as that covering. We have the sweet, sweet privilege of being there in the very presence of Almighty God, the one that gave us life when he born us again, and will one sweet day give us life at the resurrection at the last day. And we're blessed to enjoy his presence in a wonderful and a precious way. Now I'll tell you, for little born-again children of God, whose hearts yearn for him, who realize that in his presence there's joy and pleasures forevermore, that means everything to us, that Jesus has restored his presence with us by what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary. What a blessing that is. May God richly bless you.